The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
What I wanted to tackle today is the myth that God wants me to change. Now, believe it or not, there are people who actually think that, or my life needs to change. I think I gave you that title and then changed it on my, no, that's all right. Does your life need to change after you come to see Christ, after you meet Christ? See, and there are an awful lot of people, though, that think that they can still hold on to the way they were and just cover it with a paint of accepting Christ. Kind of like whitewashing an old fence. It's still an old fence. But think that somehow if you whitewash it, it'll be okay? Yeah, no. It's still ugly and all beat up and looks a lot like me. So let's look today at Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, talking about Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." Now, look at this verse now, verse 36. He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say, the old is better." We're going to talk a lot this morning about the difference between the old life and the new life and what God wants to see happen in us. Let's pray. Father, thanks. I know that you're going to speak to us this morning, Father, because this has been on my heart all week. God, I pray that you will just open us up to hear what you have to say. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. So right from the very outset, let's look at the sin problem, because there is a sin problem. Anybody here not have a problem with sin? I mean, if you never sin, you're never tempted to sin, either you're lying or you don't have a pulse. So it's got to be one or the other, because we all get tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. Now, is temptation sin? No. Acting on that temptation, that's sin. So in our passage we read today, we see about Jesus beginning his ministry. He's begun teaching already, and he's healing throughout Galilee. He's in the process of gathering these 12 guys that we will call disciples, the guys who will follow him. And so in this portion of Scripture, we see him coming to a guy named Levi, who's a tax collector. He's sitting at his tax booth. His job is to collect taxes. Now, unlike today, in those days, everybody hated the tax man. Because I know you guys all love the tax people. Here's the problem with tax collectors back then, is they were Jewish people who collected taxes from Jewish people for a Roman government that all the Jews hated. And so not only would they take the money from you to give to somebody that everybody hated, they would also take a little bit off the top. So if Rome said that your taxes were $10, they'd tell you, "Hey, your taxes are $12. And the $2 was theirs. This was common practice. It was well known as what they did. It's how they made their living. And if they thought you could pay more, you'd pay more. And there was no court of recourse. You had no way to say, hey, this is unfair. It's kind of like dealing with the IRS today. The Jews hated tax collectors. In fact, they viewed them about like they viewed prostitutes. Maybe less, I don't know. Even the Romans didn't like tax collectors. One of the things I read this week said that Rome looked at them as being the same social plane as pickpockets and thieves. So you got a guy who's collecting taxes from one people, they don't like him. He's giving it to somebody else, they don't like him either. Nobody likes him. That's going to make a rough weekend. Hey, you want to go? No, I don't want to go anywhere with you. Well, how about, no, I really don't want to be seen with you, because I've had enough rocks thrown at me this week. So you can imagine Levi, who, by the way, you will later find out is named Matthew. They call him Matthew. Now that you know the name, Matthew, wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all had noses 10 feet long. That's how I learned it. That's all I'm saying. It's what I was taught. It's so funny. So you can picture Levi sitting here. He's trapped in this life, and he can't get out. He's not liked by this group of people. He's not liked by this group of people. He owes a ton of money, because if you think about it, he owes all those people he ripped off. He's Jewish, so he knows the law, and he's just kind of stuck. And he looks around and says, what am I going to do? Think about it. Just every day, you just have a pity party. Every day, you're just miserable and grumpy, and you take it out on everybody around you. Now, again, I know that none of you are ever like that. I know that that never happens to any of you. Don't raise your hand, because we'll call you out. But that happens, doesn't it? And then here comes Jesus, who says, hey, follow me. Come on, let's go. And what does Matthew do? Levi? He drops everything. And he follows Jesus. Because I think instinctively Matthew knew something different is going to happen here. Something is going to change. See, the Romans cared everything about Levi and where he'd been. And they didn't care where he was going. The Jews hated Levi for everything he'd been. But Jesus didn't care what Levi had been. He only cared about what Levi could be. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to put your name where Levi's is. See, Jesus didn't care where Jerry Godsey had been. He only cared where Jerry Godsey could be. And wherever you are today in your walk with Christ, and maybe you're not walking with Christ. Maybe you're just kind of in that seeker moment. You're trying to see how this all fits together, and man, it's making some demands that you're not crazy about. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus doesn't care where you've been. He has a huge, huge interest in where you're going. What you're going to be. The sin problem is solved by Jesus. So Jesus goes to Levi's house and said, hey, let's have lunch. So Levi says, well, let's throw a banquet. Well, guess who the tax collector's friends are? Other tax collectors. They're like lawyers. They're the only people who hang out with each other. That's sad. Anybody here a lawyer? Okay. Or I'll get sued. And the Pharisees, who are the two groups, there's two groups of people that are really the high and mighty during that. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And really, neither one of them are people you'd want to hang out with. But the Pharisees are enraged by this. The Pharisees were like the super, super religious people of the day. They studied the Old Testament word for word. They knew everything. They argued little tiny bits of the law. It was the Pharisees and that group of people who, you know, the Old Testament says if you touch something dead, wash your hands before you eat lunch. I think that's a good rule. Personally, I touch dead things. I go wash my hands before I eat lunch. It makes sense. But then it was the Pharisees who had this big long argument. Okay, well, what if you touch something, you go wash your hands, and somebody else who's washed a dead thing has washed their hands in that water. Huh, what about that? And then part of their dead thing sticks on you, and you thought you're clean, but oh, you got dead things on you. Ooh. And they weren't worried about germs. This was not a case of cleanliness or worried about bacteria. They didn't know anything about that. It was all religious form and function. That's all it was. So you have to use new water to wash your hands. Okay. All right, so every time you had to get out this special water and you had to wash your hands because all the dead things, you wash it out. Oh, but what if somebody else had washed it and they didn't clean out the pan right? All right, you got to get a new pan and you got to get new water. And where does your hand start? Well, at the ends of my fingers. And if you don't have fingers, it starts wherever you start. I coached football with a coach in Beaumont who had his hand sliced off in a pizza grinder. Yeah, and he had this stub, and he would grab these kids with that stub under their face mask. He'd stick, and he'd pull their face to him, and one of the kids told me, "Coach, it's disturbing, man, because you're like looking over the stub at him, and he's yelling at you." So it just bothers me. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I shared that story. Should hear the stuff that doesn't come out. So they made this whole big thing. Well, your hand starts here. No, it starts here. So here's the thing now. What did the Bible say? You touch something dead, go wash your hands. Can we all agree that's a good rule? Yeah. Now it's, if you touch a dead thing, you got to go get a new bowl. You got to get new water. You got to get a new towel. You got to wash your hands all the way up to the elbows. Like you're prepping for surgery or something. I just want to eat my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Because I touched a fly. That's all I want. I killed a cockroach. I need to clean up before I eat. So they made everything just so hard because they argued about little tiny things that weren't even in the scriptures. I've seen people like that. I've dealt with people like that. Oh, well, to be holy, you know, you have to wear this certain type of clothing, and you have to have your hair cut this certain way, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. I'm like, find me a scripture in the Bible that says that, I'll buy it. If these guys were alive today, they'd be religious leaders in all kinds of religions. You know the one place these guys couldn't be religious leaders? For Christianity. Because Jeremiah pointed out last week, being a Christian is somebody who follows Christ. They weren't interested in following Christ. They were interested in arguing about the minutiae of the law. They were interested in arguing about little teeny tiny stuff and not about following Christ. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, 32, Jesus puts it this way, same way. This is why Jesus came. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If Jesus came to earth this minute, and he came to start, you know where he would, I don't think he'd be at Remnant. I think he'd be down in Adams Park, talking to the homeless guys, talking to the junkies down there. I think you'd find him out of the slabs in Nyland. I think you'd find him wherever there are hurt and lost and dying people. Because that's who Jesus came for. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus only came for one reason, and that was he came for the sick, he came for the wounded, he came for the broken. Go back to their website and check out Jesus in the Margins, the series we did on how Jesus came to marginalized people. He didn't come to the rich folk. They would have rejected him. He came to the hurting and the broken. He came to save those that are lost. In the 3rd century, a guy named Celsus, not Celsius, that's a whole different thing, made fun of Origen. And Origen was a Christian leader of the day. Here's what Celsus said. "When most teachers go forth to teach, they cry, 'Come to me, you who are clean and worthy.' and they're followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your silly master, talking about Jesus, your silly master cries, come to me, you who are down and beaten by life. And so he accumulates around him the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity. And look what Origen writes. He replied this, yes, they are the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity. But Jesus does not leave them that way. I love that. Doesn't leave them that way. Out of material you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions men, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their feet and look God in the eyes. They were cowed, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free. Wow. Wow. Yeah, they're the rag, tag, bobtail, they're the leftovers. But they're not going to stay that way. Because Jesus sets them free. The sin problem here this morning is cured by Jesus. It's cured by him. So if you're here this morning and you've got a sin problem, and basically we all do, Jesus is the cure. But it's going to take some changing. The Pharisees didn't buy this. They didn't understand, and they didn't want to understand. So Jesus told them a story. And he talks, first of all, about the change on the outside. There are two kinds of change. We're going to talk about them both this morning. But the first is the change on the outside. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 36 again. He told them this parable, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they'll have torn the new garment, and a patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured in the new wineskins. Now, we look at that and we think, okay, I don't get it. I'm not a wine guy. Don't know what's going on with wine skins. And I don't really want to drink anything that came out of some, you know, cow's back or something. It just doesn't sound appealing to me. It'd be like drinking it out of a shoe. Not crazy about that. Not feeling it. What he's saying here is that God doesn't want us as Christians holding on to our old life. I used to have this brown shirt. I loved this brown shirt. It was my Saturday knock around the house do stuff shirt. It was ripped to shreds. The armpits were torn out. It had holes where... It had one hole where I had changed a battery and got battery acid on it, and it slowly eaten away. I love that shirt. My wife threw it away like 3 times. She did. And I kept digging it out of the trash. I would come back from camp and say, where's my shirt? Oh, I threw it away. Go get it. That's my shirt. That's my knock-around shirt. You can't throw away my knock-around shirt. It's finally comfortable. Yeah, you get new clothes. They're not comfortable. You gotta wear them out. Now teenagers are cheating, though. You guys are buying jeans with already holes cut in them and stuff. That's cheating. You have to earn jeans with holes in them. You can't just take. I've heard of kids taking brand new jeans and like cutting them up. No, that's cheating. You know, wear those suckers for a couple of years. Then you earn the holes. The problem comes when Jesus comes and gives us this new life. We accept Christ and he gives us this new life. And instead of taking the new life, we want to take that new life and use it to patch a hole in the old garment. That would be like me buying a brand new brown shirt and then cutting it up to sew up my old one. I'll make new armpits for it. I'll make a new hole for the battery acid hole. Would it look right? No. Especially not if you've ever seen me sew. Not good. Not good. Just it's not pretty and... Frankenstein had nothing on me. I could make jagged edges like anybody else. And so what would you have? You'd have this old, bleached out, ugly brown shirt with these brand new brown spots in it. It just wouldn't look right, would it? So why on earth would you take this new life that God gives you and try and patch it up on the old life that's all torn and messed up? Why would you try and take the new way of living that God has given you and try and make it into something, just, oh, well, I'm not going to get rid of the old thing. I'm just going to patch it up and make it okay. You got to get rid of the old stuff. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to stay in Ephesians 4 for a couple of minutes now. Ephesians 4:22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Your life before becoming a Christian was like my old brown shirt. It's this old, dirty, funky, worn-out garment. But when you became a Christian, you were washed in the blood of Christ. You were made brand new. All things are passed away, it says. Everything's new. In fact, we're going to talk about that verse in a minute. Everything was made new. Now, this is more than just a little picture, because it goes on. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So, now he's getting into specifics. He says, okay, you must put off falsehood. In other words, quit lying. Liar. Quit lying. Let's start there. Quit lying. So what's the garment we want you to take off, that God wants you to take off? Lying. But see, if you just take something off, what happens? You're naked. That's the way we say it where I grew up. Naked. You could say nude, but naked just sounds better. So if all you do is take something off, it's mighty drafty. And God doesn't leave us drafty. God doesn't leave us uncovered. He says, hey, take this off. Take off lying. But what do? You put on speaking truthfully. Get rid of lying and put on, see, get rid of the negative and put on something positive. You used to be a liar. Stop it. Now speak the truth. See how that works? Let's look at the next one. Verse 28. "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." If you're a thief, what are you supposed to take off? Stealing stuff. But again, because nature doesn't like a vacuum, if you ever open up the coffee can and you get that cool noise when the vacuum comes up? Well, what happened is the air rushed in because there was a vacuum there. There was a hole. There was a void. And if all you do is take off stealing, if you quit stealing, are you still a thief? Yeah, you're just out of work. You're just on vacation. They were talking in briefing the other day how the drug cartels, they take a certain time in December off. Well, even dope dealers have to have a day off. If you quit stealing then and you just stop, you're still a thief. You're just not working. He says, no, quit being a thief and go to work. Get a job. Do something useful with your own hands that you may have something to share. See, it used to be that your idea was, and that's what a thief says. The thief says, whatever's yours is mine. I heartily disagree. Wholeheartedly disagree. What's yours is mine. And he says, no, get rid of that. Because that's the old way. That's the deceitful way. That's the ugly way. That's the old you. Put on what's mine is yours. In fact, if you used to steal, get a job so that you can have something to give to somebody else. It's not just getting rid of the negative. It's putting on something positive. And lastly, Ephesians 4:29, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So what do we take off? Unwholesome talk. Cursing. Gossip, put down, insults. Get rid of that. And how do you get rid of that? You use your words to build each other up. It doesn't take much to tear somebody down. Let me ask you, what's harder? To build a house or to tear a house down? It's a lot easier to tear a house down. You need a hammer and a couple of guys with nothing else to do. I can tear a house down. I could do it. I would enjoy it for a while. You know, you get to punch holes and stuff. I like that. Now, you don't want to live in a house that I built, though. Because not everything would line up. You know how that goes? You know, you measure like 3 times and it's still wrong. They say measure twice, cut once. No, I measure like 5 times and then cut 2 or 3 times. John Smithson said, "Before I came to Christ, I practiced sin and committed acts of righteousness. Now I practice righteousness and commit acts of sin." There's a difference there. See, before I became a Christian, I was a sinner. And every once in a while, I'd do something nice. He said, "Now, though, I live to do good things, and occasionally I sin." That should be our life. We should be out of the sinning business. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, you're still going to sin. I still sin. I know it's hard to believe. I know. I'll let that sink in for a second. I'm sorry that I, you know, like, burst your bubble. No, Jerry, not you. Yeah, Jerry. Yeah. I still sin. And I ask God to forgive me every time. See, following Christ is more than just patching up the old way. It's getting rid of it. And the Pharisees, they didn't understand that. The Pharisees who questioned Jesus, they didn't understand that. Their whole job was patching things. Look at what Jesus said to him, Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I like that word. "You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Now let me bring this to today. All right, you with me? "Woe to you, you hypocrites. You're like a 95 Nissan with no motor and no transmission, but cool 20-inch chrome rims." I will never forget the first time I saw a show car. I'm a car nut. I grew up looking at cars. I saw Ed Big Daddy Roth car. It was cool. I mean, it had all kinds of weird headlights and a plexiglass dome for a roof. It was really cool. And it didn't have a motor. Well, it did, but it didn't run. The motor was just a showpiece. It wasn't even hooked to a transmission. When they moved it in and out, they had to roll it. They had to push it. Cool car. But if you're hungry, you can't drive it to go get lunch. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. "Hey, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're decayed and you're broken and you're dying. And if all you do, guys, is patch this new life that Jesus has on that old lifestyle, you're broken and decayed and you're dying on the inside. But on the outside, you look good. But you're not good to anybody. I heard it said that if you eat a Snickers bar," I think a Snickers bar comes in at about a million calories. No, it's less than that. I think it's like 180, 200 calories. But it's got 180 calories, but if you drink it with a Diet Coke, which has no calories, the vacuum of the zero balances out the 180 and you don't get fat. I've been living like that my whole, and you can see how well that's working out for me. I had to say it. You were thinking it. "Hey, Jerry, how's that working out for you?" "Well, not so great." I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? If you think about it, well, okay, that's like the lady who said, you know, she spent $100 on her dress, and her husband said, "How much you spent?" She said, "No, I got it free." I said, "Really? How'd you do that?" She said, "Well, it was $200, and it was 50% off. So I bought it. I you know, it was $100, 50% off. I bought it with $100 I saved, so it was free." Now, when I said that, every woman here, "Yeah, that works." And every guy said, "No, that's not right." But isn't that the way we think? If somehow I just quit doing this little thing, then I can keep doing this. Look, following Jesus is not a trade-off. It's not a barter. Well, I'll give up this, but I'm going to keep doing this. No, no, quit doing it all. And start doing the things God wants you to do. That's the way it works. Maybe telling lies is canceled out by going to Holy Grounds on Tuesday nights. Being rebellious is canceled out by going to church all the time. Verbally abusing your wife is canceled out by teaching Sunday school. It's not. Maybe sleeping around is canceled out because you give a good offering to the church. See, does any of that make sense? And yet that's the way we think. Because we look at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. But they're not who you measure against. You measure against Jesus. You got to change on the outside. Look at Luke 5:31. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, are there people... See, the Pharisees wouldn't accept Levi. Why? He was a tax collector. He was a thief. Well, he's just a horrible person. Is there any sin so great that God can't forgive it? Well, the Bible talks about the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay. Everything else is there. Everything else we can be forgiven of if we repent. And repent is a big word, isn't it? Repent just means doesn't mean saying you're sorry. It means changing your ways. Repentance says, I was going this way, I realized it was the wrong way, and I'm going this way. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, the Pharisees, if you had a spiritual cold, they'd help you. If you had spiritual cancer, something really bad going on, they'd take you out back and shoot you. As a church, we cannot look at people and say they are beyond redemption. Because they are but for the grace of God go us. Look, I got things in my past that I am not happy about and I will not share with you because it's embarrassing. But you have the same things. So who are you to look down on anybody? Who am I to look down on anybody? We are all sinners saved by grace. The one great thing about the ground at the foot of the cross is it makes everybody level. The Pharisees didn't see how Jesus could change somebody. And then the second kind of change is change on the inside. Look at Luke 5:37. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. Now, this doesn't make much sense to us because when you buy wine today, you buy a bottle. I buy Diet Coke, buy a bottle. But in those days, they would take wine and put it in leather skins and then let it ferment. And the fermentation process causes gas to happen and everything expands. So it may fit perfectly in the wineskin right now, but if you put that in that old wineskin, where it's become hard and you know it's leather and there's no room to give. You ever seen a wallet that's or a piece of leather that's really weathered? I had a wallet they gave me for singing in a wedding once, and it got wet. I put it in the washing machine. Not the dumbest thing I've ever done, unfortunately. Then I put it. I thought, well, I'll dry it out. So I put it on a cookie sheet and I stuck it in the oven for a while. Now I had this long piece of leather that if you had vice grips, you couldn't make shut. I would shut it and it would spring back open. I tried to put it in my back pocket and my back pocket stuck out. I looked like a kid with a full diaper. It was just bad. And I had ruined the wallet by drying it all out like that. Well, those old wineskins, the longer they were around, the more dry and brittle they got. So if you put new wine into them, as they expanded, eventually something had to give, and the wineskin, the old wineskin, just tore apart, and so the wine is just torn up and lost. That's why Jesus said, no, you've got to put new wine into new wineskins, because new leather was supple. It had room to expand. It would grow with the new wine. And what he's saying here is, look, you can't put this new life that Jesus has given you into this old lifestyle. It won't work. It's going to ruin. And here's what happens. You say that you've changed. You tell everybody, oh, I came to Jesus. I came to meet Jesus. It's great. And then you try and stick that new life into the old lifestyle. And what happens? You say you're a Christian, but you're living as if you're not. Your walk and your talk don't line up. And now, everything you say is discredited because of the way you live. You've got to put new wine in a new wineskin. You've got to let Jesus' life come into a new life. It's not just a change on the outside. You've got to change on the inside. In Ezekiel 11:19, God promised, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God's plan all along was not to leave you the way you were, but to make you better. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come just so it can sit like a lump in your life. The Holy Spirit comes to guide you, direct you, to make your life better. That's what it's all about. The only way to make that happen is for us to change on the inside, to change the way we think about things. Here's the thing. If you give up, let's say that eating Oreo cookies is a sin, because I don't want to step on anybody's pet peeve toes. So eating Oreo cookies is a sin, although I personally like Oreo cookies. And you come to Christ, you say, you know what, I can't eat Oreo cookies anymore. It's a sin. And you think about those Oreo cookies every day. You know, those Oreo cookies sure are good. And you know, really, maybe eating Oreo cookies wasn't so bad. Maybe you just have one Oreo cookie. And then the next thing you know, you've got like three empty packages next to you. Why? Because you never changed the way you thought of Oreo cookies. You still thought of Oreo cookies as scrumptious. And you thought about dipping in milk. And you fantasized about just that perfect time to dunk. It's just where it gets kind of soft, but not so much that it falls in and you lose it on the cup. By the way, they did a scientific study on how long you could dip a cookie in milk. They really did. These are people with way too much time on their hands. If you come to Christ and you change your life, it's like we talked in the first part about giving up something but not filling it up with something else. If you never change the way you think about your sin, if you still glorify that sin, if you still look at that sin like, well, I gave it up, but I never really thought anything was wrong with it, you're going to go back to it. Because you didn't change the way you thought about it. You never changed on the inside. You just patched it and went on your old way. We've got to change on the outside and the inside. We've got to change on the inside by realizing that we're sinners. We've got to understand that our sin is killing us. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way we go. Do you really think that your sin doesn't affect anybody around you? Really? You really think that? Do you really think you live in a vacuum? No, sin hurts all kinds of people around you. God's plan is very clear. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. All that matters is that you don't want to live like that anymore. All that matters is when you look at your life and say, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. As until you can look at your sin the way God looks at your sin, you're doomed to repeat it. You're doomed. Save your breath to blow your soup, because nothing's going to change. But here's the promise, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. This is the promise God makes you. If you come to Him, if you will let your life be changed by Him, everything else is washed away. And something new will take over. I have people say, well, you know, I want to come to Jesus, but, you know, there's so much to give up. Yeah, what are you giving up? Really, I mean, what are you giving up? I quit. I've never had alcohol legally. I quit drinking when I was in high school. You know what I gave up? I gave up, and this sounds really crass, but this is reality. I gave up cleaning puke out of my car the day after a party. I gave up waking up with this pounding headache. I gave up, you know, having a bruise because I got in a fight because I punked off to the wrong guy. Wow, I really gave up a lot, didn't I? Wow. How could I ever live without all that? Think about what the sins are in your life that are holding you back, the things that are keeping you from being all that God is, and ask yourself, what are you really going to lose by giving those up? I'll tell you right now, and again, I'm talking about alcohol because this is where I've come from, but you know what? I don't need alcohol to have a good time. I can have a good time at a Diet Coke. I'll be as crazy as anybody in the room. And maybe crazier. And the only thing I'll have to worry about the next day is whether or not I made my wife mad. I won't have a headache. I won't have to do any of that other stuff. The old has gone. The new has come. Think about the sins in your life. If you really give them up, what are you giving up? Probably not much. Look at this quote. I found this. Some churches in China, when a person gives their heart to Christ, this is what they write. Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. I submit to you that this is the life God wants us to lead. This is the way we should be. But you can't be this if you're still trying to live the old way. So, my life has to change. Confirmed or busted? It's confirmed. Question is, are you going to do it? See, all the knowledge in the world doesn't mean squat if you don't do anything about it. If you came in here today trying to patch old garments with your old life and trying to somehow live kind of a Christian and kind of not and just making everybody miserable in the process, and you walk out of here the same way, have you really accomplished anything? No, you just wasted time that you could have spent watching football. You're here this morning. I want you to listen to me. I believe firmly in divine appointments. I don't think you're here by accident. You may think you're here because of something else, but I think you're here because God wanted you to hear this today. What do you do about it? Are you willing to step up? Are you willing to do what you know needs to be done? Look, if you didn't care about this, you wouldn't be here. Oh, yeah, maybe somebody dragged you here. Maybe somebody, you know, maybe you're here because you want to see somebody good looking. Probably not me, I'm sure. But you're here because there's at least that something in you that says, you know what, maybe this is a good thing for me. And you've walked out of here a bunch of times and thought, yeah, no, I feel better being there. This is where all this comes down to. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we do what we do. Because your life needs to change. Quit trying to patch that old ugly garment. Go buy yourself a new brown shirt. It'll look better and everybody will like it. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.